I'd like to speak for a little while on the subject of the Roman centurions. The Roman centurions show up several times in the Bible, and to kind of understand about how they fit in with the Bible and why they were there, you need to kind of look at the organizational structure of the Roman army. I talked to Brother Wayne a while ago. The U.S. military is basically a platoon, is the kind of the organizational structure. And within that, you're made up of squads. I think he said that they are 12 squads, three-man fire teams within the squad. And then from there up, it kind of stacks up in little building blocks. Well, the Roman army was kind of like that. They had a contingium, they called it, which was an eight-man tent. I guess they had big tents, but eight men in a tent. And that was kind of the beginning point, having this eight-man group. You take 10 of those, and they call it centuria, which would be basically adding in the auxiliary people and some horse cavalry there. You'd wind up with about 100 people. And so the officer that was over those 100 people would be called a centurion. He would be the one who would be in charge. Now the name, rank of a centurion could apply to many, many different functions and different levels. There are actually, what I read on the internet, there are about 60 different titles of centurions that you have there. We mostly think of these as a officer over 100 men. Well, you could be over more than 100 men, up to about 500 men, but still carry the title of centurion. You would take 10 of these 100 groupings there, and six of them, bring them together. And that would make what is called a cohort or a band. We find in the Bible that Cornelius was of the Italian band. Someone once said he played an instrument and marched. No, that was just the organizational structure of the Roman army. And so this meant that there were about 600 people in the group that he was in. Fellow in when Paul goes to take his boat ride, which has the shipwreck, a fellow named Julius, who is of the Augustus band, is in charge of that. They had numberings to their systems there, but because they had a lot of duplications, they actually had them named after different people in order to keep them separate. So you took the cohort, had about 600 people in it, and you take 10 of those, and that would be a legion. That was the kind of the base operating structure of the Roman army, was legions. Now, at the time of Bible times, Jerusalem, and particularly during the time of the Jewish revolt, there's about 28 legions, 28 groups with about 6,000 soldiers in there, soldiers plus the cavalry. Toward the time when Rome fell, they'd gotten down to 18 legions. They had voted to spend their money on social affairs and things like that as opposed to keeping the defense up. Good lesson right there. Plus all the social things that they began to delve into at that time, which kind of we're patterned after that. So I think you can kind of see the way they went, the way it seems to be that we are heading. Now, in order to be a centurion, you had to be at least 5'8" tall. Now, that doesn't sound very tall, but for back then, that was a giant. They were pretty good sized people in comparison with the other people. They had to be very literate because they had to fill forms out and take care of things which required writing. They had to have good administrative skills. And so they were, they were pretty high class people. They had to be good fighters. They had to be strong. One thing I read, they had to be citizens of Rome. But if you joined a Roman legion, you automatically became a citizen. So very quickly you become a citizen by joining a Roman legion, which I think we do nowadays, that you can become a citizen by joining our military and serving well. And so these are the things that a Roman soldier basically worshipped a god. But the Roman gods had so many of these things for different activities, different things. a Roman god, and the god of war was Mars. And so Mars was very important to the Roman soldiers and the centurions particularly, since they were the leaders of the men. What I want to point out as we go through is look at several interplay we have with the soldiers that seem to be, they were Christians, or they were believers in God, and they need to hear the gospel, but they were not worshipers of Mars. And so this must have been a pretty detrimental thing to their career. But it didn't seem to matter to them, because they seemed to be successful anyway. You would think if a soldier is going to go into battle, and he's got a god named Mars that's going to help him in battle, and your officer is not worshiping that god, well, that's kind of a bad deal for you as a soldier and you as an officer. And yet they seem to have overcome it. Several things in the Bible talk about the interplay between the Jewish citizens there and the Roman soldiers. Of course, the Roman soldiers were an occupying force. They came in to keep a lid on things. Herod had to keep things quiet in order not to lose his job. And so that's one reason he compromised so much when came time when the Jews wanted to crucify Christ. He wanted to keep a lid on and not to have rebellion taking place and having the big problem that they had to deal with, because they didn't send a lot of troops in there in order to maintain order. It was a relatively small number. But these guys had to be kind of cruel, as you can look at the crucifixion of Jesus. These guys could be very, very cruel if need be. Some references here in the Bible, we find that the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount talks about someone asking for to go a mile, carry a good, think something a mile. He said, go 2 miles. According to the custom of the time, a Roman soldier could walk up to anyone in territory they're occupying. So here's a burden. You carry that a mile. You couldn't go anything more than that legally as far as the Roman occupation rules, but you could get to the point and just mark it. I think I told you one time I read about that they actually, Jewish people used to mark 1 mile boards from the house, so they were required to carry something a mile, but then they could get to that board and quit. Okay, Baba, I'm through. I'm not going to carry it any further. That's the reason that the fellow was called upon to carry Christ's cross for a period of time of screening, that he was in the same law that Roman soldiers says, you pick that burden up and you carry it. And so that was kind of the Jewish people hated that because of being in subjection. But the Lord said, you carry it 2 miles. Someone asked you to carry a burden, go within 1 mile. You go with them 2 miles. I've often thought that a conversation between a Jewish citizen and a Roman soldier might have been kind of interesting. First guy would say, I'm going to drop the burden at a mile, and you're out yon yon. But if the guy were to take it the second mile, what kind of conversations would you have had with the Roman soldier? Guy says, you know, I know you could drop it a mile and quit, but you're still walking with me. Why is that? That's because my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ told me to. What a conversation starter that would be. You're talking about a conversation that Brother Ronald had on the airplane. A conversation I'm sure that he must have had as they walked that second mile with that Roman soldier. It must have been kind of interesting. Some it wouldn't faze. Some would say, hey, dummy, you're carrying an extra mile. You're silly. I don't know why you're doing it. But the other one would say, I'm kind of impressed by that you are worshiping and following somebody that caused you to behave like this. In the third chapter of the book of Luke, we find that John the Baptist was questioned by a lot of people. And verse 14 of the third chapter of Luke, it says, the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? He said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falses, and falsely and be content with your wages. I think John was operating by the Holy Spirit. He was speaking godly things here. So he did not tell a soldier to quit soldiering. He says, keep on soldiering, but be a good soldier. He says, do violence to no man. Well, being a soldier is a violent job. But there's a way you can do your job and do it as you should do it, or you can be cruel. You can be like we had some people during times of even our history that done some very bad things. We see some bad things going on over right now and all the turmoil that's going on. See, thou hast no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. I always thought that was kind of interesting. Don't gripe. I think it's a soldier's prerogative to gripe. It just kind of goes to the territory. But he says, be content with your wages. Some would say that being a soldier, killing is against the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. But as you go and look at the interpretation, how the Lord interpreted it, he said that means do no murder. Defense of your country and having to take another's life in order to defend your country and your family and your children. It's not murder. It's simply self-defense. But the soldiers were there and they were interested in knowing what they should do. In the seventh chapter of the book of Luke, there was a centurion. It says in verse 2, a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent to him the elders of the Jews, sent unto the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, he saw him instantly, saying that he was worthy for him who should do this. For he loveth our nation and built us a synagogue. So here was the soldier talking about in the rank and file there of the Roman army. He had built a synagogue for the Jews. He didn't build one to Mars, the god of war. He built one to the for the Jews there. And they thought a lot of him because of that. He said he's worthy. And Jesus went out, and now was not far from the house. The centurion said, friends, to help. Saying to him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I'm not worthy that thou shalt enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come and see thee. But saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. Here was an indication that this centurion, pretty high rank, because he could send people to do non-governmental business. If I was working for the government, they had people working for me, and I would have sent them to go to church or to go do something not officially involved with the work that I did, well, Channel 5 would find out about it pretty quick, and I'd be on the news, and I'd be in big trouble. I think the same thing probably happened back then, and yet he was high enough up that he could do things like this and send people to talk to Christ. He said, I'm not even worthy that I come to see you, but I know you can do it. I know you can take care of it, that thou shalt enter under my roof. Wherefore, now I thought I was worthy to come to have a certain word, and thy servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Recall when Mary was confronted with Christ after Lazarus had died, and Mary saw Christ, says, Lord, if you had only been here, he wouldn't have died. Even she thought that the Lord had to be in the very presence of the person who was going to be healed, that he couldn't do it long distance. And yet this Roman soldier said, just say the word. You don't have to be there. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Jesus heard these things. He marveled and turned around and said to the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And when they were sent, returned to the house, they found the servant whole that had been sick. God has his people everywhere in all walks of life. Don't understand how it works, how the Holy Spirit can work. But I'm going to submit to you that here was a child of God. Here is one that knew enough that Christ could help him. But the only way he knew that was that God had dealt with him. The Holy Spirit had borne him of the Spirit of God. At the time of the crucifixion, we find in 15th chapter of Mark, there's a centurion there. When Christ was crucified, all the others were just doing all they could to scourge him and to make his last hours as terrible as they could, and just to just abuse our Lord as much as they could. Yet verse 39 says, "And when the centurion was still over against him, Saul, he cried out and gave the ghost. He said to him, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.' And yet many who stood and saw the very same thing, it didn't affect them one bit." The Bible says that there were some soldiers went to guard his body, and that the angel came, opened the tomb. The Lord had already had resurrected, left, and they so took money in order to say that the Jews came and stole the body away. Even though they had seen him resurrected, even though they had seen the power of God, the Bible says that a great light came, they fell down as dead men. That should have impressed them, but it didn't. It didn't touch them one bit. All they say, "Hey, give me the money. I'll tell you whatever you want me to say." We'll lie. We'll say that they came and took him. Yet this centurion says, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Verse 44 says, "Pilate marveled as though he was already dead, and called unto him the centurion, and asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph." So the centurion certified for Pilate that he was dead. He'd seen death. He knew what it was. He knew the very fact that Christ was dead. He was not in a swoon. He was not just almost dead, but he was dead. So Pilate took the authority and the word of the centurion to say this. The Bible says that several centurions came into the life of Paul. At one time, he was about to be arrested and carried away by the Jews, and he was going to be beaten. The Bible says 40 stripes less one. And he was just on the verge of being beaten. In Paul, verse 25 of Acts, the 22nd chapter, "And they bound him with thongs, and Peter and Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, 'Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that's a Roman and uncondemned?' And the centurion backed off." The centurion could have still gone and beaten him, but the centurion did not beat Paul. Verse chapter 23 of Acts, Paul had gotten word that there are a group of Jews who are going to come and to take him and kill him. Verse 17, Paul says, "Call one of the centurions unto him, and said, 'Bring this young man to the chief captain, for he has a certain thing to tell him.'" This young man has seen and heard the plot. And so the centurion passed it on. The Bible says in verse 23, "He called him two centurions, saying," this is chief captain, "two centurions, saying, 'Make ready 200 soldiers to go into Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200, the third hour of the night.'" And so Paul was escorted and cared for by centurions as he was getting ready to head to Jerusalem in just a little bit. Felix had custody of Paul for a while. And in the 24th chapter of Acts, verse 23, "Felix commanded a centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty. They should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come into him." So we find many, many occasions here where Paul had close dealings with centurions, and they stayed with him basically 24/7. They rotated on and rotated off. But one of the more famous centurions was a fellow named Julius. Julius was took charge as Paul was getting ready to sail to Rome. Acts the 27th chapter, verse 1. "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band." So Julius was in charge of the boat ride. He had Paul plus some other prisoners. And so they get on the ship. Everything's going fine. They come to a place called Fair Havens. Paul tells the centurion, Julius, "We need to hang in here. We leave here. Storm coming. Going to be all kind of problems. Much better to stay here." But the Bible says that the centurion believed the owner of the ship more than he did Paul. And so they left, and sure enough, as soon as they got out into the open seas, big storm came up called Iroctadon. Apparently, they named the storms like we named our hurricanes. But it was a biggie. Blew them around, and they all were about to die. They were going to, they lost hope of the morning. The Bible says they cast off all of the weights and everything that might cause them to sink. And they prayed for the morning, hoping that the next day would come. Well, the centurion had said, we're going to cast everybody off here. You know, throw them to the shore. Some wanted to actually kill the prisoners, but the centurion did not let this happen. Paul says, no, stay with the ship. This time, the centurion paid attention to Paul. This time, says, ooh, he was right the first time. We shouldn't have left Fair Havens. We should have stayed there. But now he says, we came, that they did not leave the ship until they got to the shore, and then they shipwrecked, and they floated on things on the flotsam from the ship, and got to the beach, and there were some soldiers that said they wanted to kill all the prisoners. But Paul prevailed, and the centurion prevailed, and they were not killed. 28:16 of Acts says, and when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain and the guard, but Paul suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier to keep him. The last one is perhaps the most famous one we know about. There's a man named Cornelius, who was a centurion of the Italian band. Now, one thing about being a centurion of the Italian band was that he was, the ones from Italy were not the hirelings, they were not the mercenaries, they were local guys, they were ones who would be very dedicated to Rome, because they were from Italy. And so they were looked upon as being very, very good soldiers, very trustworthy soldiers. Here's some things we know about Cornelius. He was a devout man. He feared God with all his house, gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. As we say that the fact he did not worship the god Mars was a big negative as far as being a Roman soldier. But as far as being evidence he was a child of God, was a great evidence he was a child of God, even though I'm sure he had to suffer because of not worshiping the god Mars, even though he was a soldier. Devout, feared God, gave much alms, and prayed to God always. There is a mark of a child of God. I've often thought about these terrible tragedies that happen. House fires, people are burned, child is lost, everything. And they go on television and they have fundraising for these people. GoFundMe accounts. I don't know anything about that. I don't know how closely that's administered or how close it is kept, that you might not have something bad might happen with the money. But all I know is that there are a lot of people that give money and give resources to help people they don't know. Volunteers show up to build houses. They do different things just to help their fellow man. And I'm going to bet, I don't know, I can't really prove this, but I'm just going to speculate that probably a lot of these are not church folks. A lot of these are probably, maybe they're disgusted with the church that they know, or the things they've heard about church people. And they're given evidence, just like Cornelius here, that they are God's children because of the evidence of what they do. Not that this makes them children, not that Cornelius doing these things, but it was just inherent in his nature to fear God. The Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, the beginning of wisdom. And so this was given of God that Cornelius might fear God. He gave much alms, not only just money, but time. You know, the Lord says there'll come a time when he'll brag on those who visited him, fed him, cared for him, clothed him, and individuals say, well, when did I do that? But as much as you did unto the least of these, you did it unto me. And so here was Cornelius, I think, was indicating that he was like that individual. He was the sheep on the right hand there. that certainly this would be something could be said about him. And he prayed to God always. Now, as you know, he didn't pray to Jesus Christ. He didn't pray concerning in the Spirit. He didn't pray as far as the dot and tittle there of Christianity, because he didn't know. He didn't know these things. There's some things he needed to know. But he did the best he could with what he knew. The Bible says he saw in a vision an angel of God coming to him and saying to Cornelius, he looked upon him and was afraid. He said, "What is it, Lord?" He said to him, "Thy prayers and alms are come unto memorial before God. Now send thee men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." And when the angel was spoken to him, Cornelius was departing. He called in two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And he had declared all these things. He sent them to Joppa. Now here again, he must have been high enough in the Roman hierarchy. Number one, he had the ability to send a soldier out to do non-soldiering business. And his family was there with him. We're going to learn later on his family was right there with him. So Cornelius was a pretty big deal in the Roman army set up there. And yet he was a godly man. He was not an evil man. He was somebody who did his soldiering in such a way that, as John the Baptist says, "Do violence to no man, be satisfied, do your job quietly and in peace." Well, as you know, sideways, or side by side, at the same time, Peter is on the housetop praying, and he gets a vision. Three times a sheet comes down with animals on it. The horses kill and eat. And Paul says, Peter says, "No, I can't do that. It's unclean. I can't do it." Three times he denies. You know, the Lord, I think, was sort of putting an asterisk under here, how he denied his Lord three times. And then when he came to the beach there, the ocean side, three times the Lord told him to feed his sheep, and then feed his lambs. And then finally he had three times he came down, the sheep came down. And about Peter's kind of slow perhaps to pick on what the Lord was telling him. He said, "I've never eaten anything unclean." And the Lord says, "What I call cleansed, call thou not unclean." And then a little bit later on we find that the door is being knocked on, and the men that Cornelius has sent is there. And so they finally, I think, Peter gets the message. He wasn't talking about food. He was talking about people, because Cornelius was a Gentile, and Peter would not have anything to do with the Gentiles until the Lord had to nudge him, had to give him a little push ahead. He said, "No, it's time now to preach the gospel to the Gentiles." And he did preach to this Roman soldier who was a very high-ranking Roman soldier. The Bible says that he gathered up all his family and came there to hear the gospel, to hear Peter tell him what to do. Cornelius could have lived his life, could have died. I believe, given the evidence here that he was a child of God, gone to heaven. And yet, he needed to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, of what had been done for him. And so, Peter preaches the gospel to him. The Bible says the Holy Spirit came down on him. Now, we said that he's born in the Spirit of God already. Gave alms, prayed, did these things, given evidence that he was already born in the Spirit of God. But when the evidence to them around, the Jews that were with Peter, when the Holy Spirit came down, they were able to speak in tongues. So he did some things which would only be done if God had blessed them. And so the very Holy Spirit came down and gave the evidence to those around him, and also to Cornelius and his family, that they were the objects of God's love. What was Peter's response? Verse 34 of the 10th chapter of Acts. Then Peter opened his mouth, saying, "Of truth I believe that God is no respecter of persons. But every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness, he is accepted with him." Not only just the Jews, but also the Gentiles. The one who prays, who is feareth him, working righteous, is accepted with him, that being the evidence of what God had done. Now, I don't know how many Roman soldiers there were that were in this condition. I don't know how many there were there. There was perhaps a cohort, 600 soldiers that were there to keep order in the Palestine area. I don't know how many of those that God had dealt with, but we have a good sampling right here as evidence how God can reach down and deal with anybody at any level, at any situation, long before the preacher gets there. Peter had not been there, and none of these soldiers had ever heard anything about the gospel, and yet they're living godly lives, but their life was coming up short of being what it should be and being able to understand the blessings that God had provided for them. I'm sure they had a lot of questions about life as they went into battle. You know, a soldier knows any time in battle they could easily lose their life. Last Friday at breakfast, several of us get together for breakfast. Sons of the American Revolution, that's the male version of the Daughters of the American Revolution, okay? We get together for breakfast at Shoney's. And one of the guys there was talking about something about his plate. And I says, I didn't say anything. He said, I've had the plate here for about 30 years, upper plate. And he says, I got it knocked out by a rifle butt. So in Vietnam, he said, I wasn't being too nosy, but I was curious. He said, well, we were overrun by the Vietnamese, and one guy came up there, and he got me with a rifle butt right in my mouth, knocked all my teeth out, but it says I was able to take him out. And I think about soldiers that have faced death like that, and I'm sure that you become very, if you are born in the Spirit of God, and if you are so inclined and blessed by God that you could hold on to your beliefs, it gives you hope as you go forward to face possible death. I've never experienced that. I don't know what it would be like to be there, but I think somehow it does give you something to hold on to. And I know the chaplains usually have got pretty well-attended services, particularly before a battle starts. I think about these Roman soldiers and how after understanding and hearing what Christ had done for them, these little sampling we have right here, they were okay before, but they are much better off after they heard the good news about what the Lord had done for them. So that's the story about centurions. They were rough, they were tough, but many of them turned their backs on the Roman gods, on the evilness of the things around them, and they serve the Lord. May God bless you.